Is 40 through 56. Thank you. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father, wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
God made us to need human touch. And we need it in order to survive life. If we're not lovingly touched, or if people don't accept our loving touch, then we feel rejected. Newborn babies crave human touch. They're comforted when they're held or rocked in someone's arms, and those who are held often and who are touched lovingly are less clingy, they're less aggressive, and they're physically healthier. And they grow up to become more confident children. Studies have shown that massage sessions cause children and teens who have ADHD to feel happier and to find that their nervousness is reduced. Human touch lowers blood pressure, it reduces the production of stress hormones, and it can even reduce the intensity of pain. Non-sexual human touch comforts, it reassures, and it helps to manage anxiety. That's why we feel good when we hug someone who we care about, or even when we hold our partner's hand. And you know, even before we become married, when we're teenagers, when we're beginning to date, or maybe even before we're experiencing that, we just like to hold someone's hand, don't we? One of the first things that we experience in terms of that relationship with the opposite sex is holding their hand. We may not know what to say, we may not know what to do, but we sure like holding that person's hand. Human touch, in a non-sexual way, in fact, is a key to sustaining and strengthening the bond among couples. And it's an important sign of a healthy relationship. Doesn't that seem rather odd in a way, that simple human touch would have all of those benefits? I mean, it's just a hand. It's just a hand. There's nothing magical about it. There's no medicinal value in it. When we touch someone with our hands, we don't somehow have something within our body, some kind of potion or some kind of medication or some kind of natural substance that somehow transfers onto another person. It's just the simple matter of a person touching another person. And in some way that we don't really understand, of validating that other person. As the ruler of a synagogue, Jairus had probably heard that the Jewish religious leaders were in conflict with Jesus. And so to ask Jesus for help might get him expelled from the synagogue. That was no small thing. No small thing at all. Because for Jairus, or for any other Jew, to get expelled from the synagogue meant cutting off all of your ties with every Jew in your community. It meant being alienated. It meant that they would not do business with you. It meant you couldn't buy food from them. It meant you were all on your own. It meant that whatever position you may have had was gone. So Jairus was not taking a small step when he went to Jesus and asked for help. Jairus knew all of these things and more. But his daughter was dying. So he fell to his knees before Jesus and he pleaded with her, with him rather, to heal his daughter. Some of you have probably had a child at some point in their childhood life who's had some kind of serious ailment or maybe an injury. And you know the emotions that you felt. You know they were not mild. You knew that they were some things that were almost uncontrollable within you. Back in the dark ages when I was 2 years old, we had just moved here to Ventura, and I developed asthma. And at that time, the therapies for asthma were very few, and they weren't particularly effective. And asthma, if you have any experience with it, can get pretty serious pretty fast. My parents went to the doctor as soon as they recognized I was developing it, and I have no idea the emotions that they had. Because in those days, because there was so little that could be done about asthma, it could get so serious that a child could potentially die, or at least be so miserable. I remember when I was 5 years old, laying on the couch in my home, and having such a hard time breathing. You could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out. And I just thought, I'm going to die. 5 years old, and I thought, I'm going to die. And at times, honestly, I wanted to die. It was miserable. You know, they talk, and you've seen on television a COPD advertisement where the elephant's sitting on the chest. Oh, yeah, that's how it feels. I can't imagine. My parents tried everything they knew how to do to find some kind of healing for me. They were desperate. I was the only child, and they certainly didn't want me to die. Matthew and Mark, as they tell this story, says that Jairus asked Jesus to put his hand on his daughter. Isn't that interesting? He didn't ask Jesus to heal his daughter. He asked Jesus to put his hand on his daughter. Because in Jairus' mind, that would bring about healing. Maybe Jesus, or Jairus rather, knew the story from 2 Kings about a dead man who came back to life because his body touched the prophet Elisha's dead bones. Now that would shake up your day, wouldn't it? Or maybe that's why Jairus asked Jesus to put his hand on his child. Or maybe he'd heard of Jesus' touch healing people with all kinds of illnesses, or of Jesus' touch of a dead man's coffin and the man coming back to life. Anyway it went, Jairus trusted in the power of Jesus' touch. But Jesus was a busy man. He had much to accomplish, and he knew that he had little time to do it. Doesn't that sound like your life? A lot of things to do, always a lot of things to do. Busy life, places to go, people to see, things to do. Sure identifies my life. And yet Jairus' faith in Jesus had to be honored by Jesus, because faith in Jesus was faith in Father God. So Jesus did not hesitate to go with this man. In your busy life, when someone asks you for help, someone who in some sense of the word needs your touch in their life, do you hesitate? Do you say, you know, I've got so much to do. I'm on my way to this. I've got this meeting. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. Or do you seize the opportunities to serve and glorify God? That's not meant to be an accusative question, but more one for us to think about. How do we respond to opportunities to touch someone's life in a way that we may not understand at all, but that to them will afford a certain amount or certain kind of healing, a healing they desperately need? As Jesus followed Jairus, the scripture says that the crowd almost crushed him. And in that crowd, there was a particular woman who was pushing toward Jesus. As Mark tells a story in Mark chapter 5 and verses 25 through 26, Mark says this, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." Leviticus chapter 15 taught that when a woman had a discharge of blood, she was spiritually unclean. Anything that she touched during that time was considered spiritually unclean. And anyone who touched her became likewise unclean. And as long as this went on, she was untouchable. Can you imagine? This woman for 12 years had been unclean. Some of you women understand some things about this. But can you think about, well, maybe for 12 days. But not 12 days, or 12 weeks, or 12 months, but for 12 years, she had been untouchable. She couldn't touch her children. She couldn't touch her husband. She couldn't touch her parents. She couldn't touch her brothers or sisters. And they couldn't touch her. How do we even imagine that? Untouchable. But besides that, she was uncomfortable, she was embarrassed, and she was alienated from her society. There are many other things in life that can afflict us, that can have that kind of effect on our lives, aren't there? Where we are uncomfortable, embarrassed, and alienated. This was a common illness that this woman was experiencing. The Talmud gave 11 different cures for it. Some of them were effective, and some that were merely superstitious. This woman, scripture says here in Mark, had tried all of them. Everything that was available, everything that had been prescribed, everything suggested, everything however outlandish it might seem, she tried it all. and they'd all failed. William Barclay comments in this way. In her distress and pain, this woman had heard of Jesus, but her problem was how to make contact with him. She could not go to him and ask him to lay his hands on her, to touch her, because she was unclean, and no one at all should touch her. It was even wrong for her to mingle with the crowd, because everyone she touched, everyone who touched her, became unclean from that contact. But her last hope was in Jesus, just like Jairus' last hope was in Jesus. And so she could not stay away from Jesus. So she was in the crowd on that day. She could not go up to Jesus and tell him what the matter was, because if she had, she would have been ashamed to make public her affliction. Many of you, particularly you who are women, identify with this woman, whether it's the issue of blood or any number of other things. The rest of us may think that you're hypochondriacs. We may think that you're extreme complainers. We may think you're overly sensitive. We may think you only want attention. Or we may think that it cannot possibly be as bad as you portray your ailment. We think that way until we or a loved one experiences something that causes them or us to feel just like this woman. Although touching someone's clothing to receive healing was not taught in Scripture, it was a common belief of the time. And so she thought, if I can just touch the edge of his clothing, I'll be healed. And she did. And she was. Immediately. And just as immediately as that power had gone out of him, Jesus knew it. And so he asked, "Who touched me?" He asked this to spotlight this woman and her story. And he wanted to bless her further, to assure her of God's grace toward her. His purpose was not to rebuke her, but to make her personal in contact with him. She needed to know that it was her faith, not her superstition, that had caused God to heal her. By asking this question publicly, Jesus provided the opportunity for this woman to testify publicly about the private miracle which had happened to her. And by way of that, to glorify God. Luke 15 emphasizes that when God blesses us, be it privately or publicly, we should praise God publicly. Do I need to say that again? When God blesses us, privately or publicly, we should praise God publicly. This woman fell before Jesus on her knees. She was trembling with fear, but she told her story. It took great courage, since she was regarded as spiritually unclean. But her life now changed completely because of her faith in Jesus and God's compassion and power at work in her life. And that's what faith in Jesus does. It changes our life completely. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The word translated "healed" there means saved. So physical healing and spiritual salvation are both in Jesus' mind here. The word "peace" here means not just freedom from inward anxiety, which she certainly had a lot of, but it also means the wholeness or completeness of life that means that comes from being brought into the right relationship with God. By Jesus' last statement to the woman, "Be freed from your suffering," Jesus actively participated in her healing, and he confirmed God's will to make her well. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, impresses that we can be physically ill and still be spiritually very well. Paul tells about his affliction, his thorn in the flesh, how he asked God repeatedly to remove it. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And what does Paul do? He rejoices in the midst of whatever suffering he had, because God was blessing him richly anyway. And that physical ailment, whatever it may have been, was secondary to the extent of blessings that God was pouring out on him by his grace. And then suddenly news came from Jairus' house that his daughter was dead. So Jesus did not need to come. There are those of you here who've gone through one of the most difficult things in life. You've had a child that's died. And some of you have had more than one child that's died. You can identify with Jairus, can't you? Well, maybe that child wasn't a child. Maybe they were an adult child, but they were your child nonetheless. And it doesn't matter what age they were when they died. Your child died. And what do we always say on those times? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Children are supposed to outlive their parents. We go through all kinds of mental anguish when we experience this. The kind of anguish that no one should have to go through, it seems like to us. And that's what Jairus is going through. But Jesus' response showed God's compassion and power even in death. So Jesus went to Jairus' house. He privately placed this 12-year-old girl's hand in his hand. He touched her by virtue of that. He called her to get up, and she rose to life. Now, those of you who have had a child who's died do not understand Jairus' feeling at this point, how you wish you could have. And so we can only imagine what it must have been like for him as he sees his 12-year-old daughter come back to life. It's not an illusion. It's not mass hypnosis. It's real. She's really alive again. The most that he could hope for has happened because of his humble faith in Jesus' touch. That's what had saved his daughter's life, even when she was dead. There are a world of people inside our building and outside our doors who need our touch if we are Christians. They need you and I to touch them physically and emotionally and spiritually with God's love and help. That's part of our role, a big part of our role as Christians, is to touch people's lives as God has touched our lives and changed them and brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, brought us from hopelessness to hope, brought us from pain to healing, brought us from sorrow to joy. As God's Son, neither being touched by a spiritually unclean woman or touching a dead girl's hand made Jesus spiritually unclean. This was, after all, the Son of God. And he overcame spiritual uncleanness for all people by his sacrificial death and resurrection. We do not come to Jesus with boldness as if we deserved his blessings, or as if it were his duty to heal us and bless us. We come to him with faith in his ability to touch our lives and make us whole, just like Jairus did, just like this woman did. We come to Jesus like them, on our knees, in fear and trembling, admitting our sins and desperately pleading for the spiritual cleansing that only he has the power to give. Are you ready to humble yourself in repentance, to humble yourself to Christ so that he can touch your life and heal you spiritually forever? If we can help you this morning, we urge you, don't wait a moment longer, but come to the one who touches and heals. Would you stand as we sing this song?